chapter 5 tonight. As far as I know, praying about it this afternoon may be the last message I preach out of the book of Genesis. It's not because there's not more preaching to be done in the book, a whole lot more preaching to be done in the book, but maybe God's trying to move us on. And so hopefully you're a good ways into the book of Genesis, if you've been reading your Bible and your Bible reading schedule like you're supposed to. If you do not have a Bible reading schedule, we have nice ones made up from the church with three different Bible reading schedules in it. Please see me or someone after church. We have them down in the room, toddler room right next to my office. If you even want to go in there, and you can look on the shelf and you can grab one, it'll say Bible reading schedule with the church logo on it. Please get you a Bible reading schedule if you hadn't, and start reading your Bible every day. And it will keep you on track so that you read your Bible within a year. I cannot try to emphasize the importance of that to you. And I tell you this, even if you fail to read it all the way through the year, you'll probably, because of it, read more than you would have read without looking at a Bible reading schedule. So let's get on this. And if you're behind, you can catch up. You can easily catch up. So I want you to be able to say you got through the end of this year and read your Bible through this year. The book of Genesis, chapter 5. If you'll look in verse 1, we'll read verse 1 and we'll pray and then we'll pick back up. This is the book of the generations of Abraham. The day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. What we're going to find in this next chapter and a few of the following chapters, and we will talk about it here shortly, is you're going to find God giving the names of the generations. And I want to preach to you tonight on he's either the God of genealogy or the God of generations. And how many times have you read your Bible through, especially when you get to Chronicles, and you start reading so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so, and you think, good night. And I've been guilty of looking at the whole chapter and say, they begot all them fellas right there, and move on to the next chapter. Amen. You say, why did God put all that in there for? Well, a couple things, probably to help you with your pronunciation. And the other thing, make you pull your hair out trying to read those names. And then also to realize, don't name your kids those kind of names. There's some tough names in there. But God never puts one word in the Bible that it's not important. Out of all the things that God could have told us about himself, listen to me, and about everything he wanted to tell us, when he put chapters of just names in there, he's got a reason. There's an important reason for it. I have found some great, great study that thrilled my heart, studying genealogy, studying who's inside of whose family and how that is relevant to the story. And so you just need to understand that God did not waste one word in this Bible. And for God to put it there, it's very important to the Lord. So pay attention to it, read it, study inside the genealogies. It'll be a real blessing to you. I tell you what will be a great blessing to you in the genealogy in the book of Genesis. I did the study years ago. I was doing some just recently. Why don't you, if you just study the ages of everybody in genealogy and see who's alive when somebody else is alive, that'd be a good study for you. And when you get down to the end, you'll find that Lamech died 5 years before the flood. And do you realize Methuselah died the year of the flood? Lived to the flood, but and did not live through the flood, but died a year before the flood. You say, what is, I don't know about you. I find that stuff interesting. And I want to know that stuff. I like to know that stuff. And so we'll be in the book of Genesis chapter 5. Let's pray and we'll preach this thought to you tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for the word of God. And Lord, teach us your book. Lord, we have a heart to want to know your word, not so we can spout what we know, but that it may let us know you more, to know your heart and your mind. And Lord, that we would be good stewards of the things of God that you give us, and that we could take the things that we learn and help impart them to somebody else. And Father, we thank you for your book and for all that's done in our hearts and our lives. Can't thank you enough for it. Pray that you bless the message tonight. Simple thought. But Lord, we find it here in the scripture. And Lord, I feel like it's of necessity to just bring it, highlight it, and bring it out to the minds of your people. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. I'm not going to read you all of chapter 5, but I am going to read you a little bit. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years. begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. In the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begot, don't miss this, sons and daughters. What you're going to find is there's going to be a son mentioned in the genealogy of everyone who begot a son. And then it's going to tell you they begot sons, plural, and daughters, but their names are not mentioned. God on purpose is highlighting a genealogy. God by design is drawing your mind. It's not just by happenstance he's throwing out one of the sons and leaving the other ones out just by accident. God's got a purpose why he's doing this. He wants you to know this. He wants you to see this. He wants you to grab a hold of this truth. And so you'll find, as he mentions Seth, that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters, and you'll find that Seth lived 105 years and begot Enos. Seth lived after he begot Enos 807 years and begot what? Sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. So if you'll find and you study the genealogy, they're listing just one son that each of the men had in the genealogy. Get down to verse 21. Enoch lived 605 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begot Lamech 782 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. That man seen a lot. What do you think? 969 years? And so if you study your Bible, you'll realize after the flood, God began to shorten the days of man and the life of man. I believe that I was told just the other day there's 80-something thousand people in, I think it was in Tokyo, somewhere in that area, that they have 80-something thousand people over 100 years old in their country. They're doing something right. They're not eating fried chicken, amen. I tell you that. They're eating herbs or something. Whatever they're eating, that's what we need to be eating. 80-something thousand of them over 100 years old. But you won't find too many of them over 120 years old. There's a couple of people on earth recently that have lived 117 and 18 years. But for the most part, if you live to be 70 or you get past 80, you even reach 90, you're blessed of God. I mean blessed of the Lord to have such a good life. And even at 90, if you still have all your wits about you and you're driving and working a little bit of a job or doing something, and if you want to continue to live, you better do something, amen, instead of sit around. But you'll find that the days after the flood, man's life is shortened. Could you imagine what you could accomplish for God if you lived for him in 969 years? But I tell you this, the wickedness of man, when man also lives that long, not knowing God and living a life contrary to God, you want to talk about a wicked world. That's why God had to destroy the earth with a flood. So we find that the years of Methuselah, 969 years old, and then he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begot Noah 595 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I said one time that they were twins. They're not twins, they're triplets. I believe that they're triplets, born in the same year if you study your Bible. So, but the Bible does tell us one is older than the other, but they are Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And as you study the genealogy here, and you look at the genealogy, it brings us to Noah. You get over to, we're not probably going to read it, we'll reference it, Luke chapter 3. Your Bible gives a genealogy, and it starts with Jesus Christ being the son of Joseph and Mary, and it goes all the way back to Noah, and from Noah all the way back to Adam, who the Bible says was the son of God. So Luke chapter 3 gives you the genealogy of the begotten son of God all the way back to Adam, the created son of God. And do you realize that you and I are sons of God as well? The Bible says you're sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We're also sons of God by birth, a spiritual birth. But Jesus is literally God's son by his seed placed in Mary's virgin womb to birth the Word of God. The Word of God took on flesh. So we find here the genealogy that the Lord is pointing out. We'll look here in just a second, a little further. And I'll tell you why. Well, I believe what God is pointing out to us, if you look in Genesis chapter 3, there is a prophecy in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 15. The Lord, when he is dealing with Satan, giving his judgment to Satan, in which we preached on and talked about this morning, God being a God of judgment, verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, I believe talking about a particular singular seed, not just mankind in general, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I believe that God is revealing to us. If you study the genealogy, you'll understand. If you've been saved any time at all reading your Bible, if you've also read Matthew, if you're on your Bible reading schedule, you should be through a good bit of the book of Matthew. You should have already read Matthew chapter 1, 2, and 3. And you'll find in the book of Matthew chapter 1 also the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it brings us from Abraham to David to the carrying away of Babylon to Christ. You'll find that genealogy there. You'll find Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy that comes through the line of Joseph. You'll find Luke is a genealogy that comes, it mentions Joseph, it's Mary's genealogy. And where Jesus, if you'll study both genealogies, we'll talk about them here in just a second, you study them, they're both of the tribe of Judah. Mary is from the tribe of Judah. We realize Joseph is from the tribe of Judah. But when you get down to David, when you get to David, the genealogy splits in David. Mary comes through the son who is Nathan. Nathan is one of David's sons, and the genealogy splits, and it comes all the way to Mary. And then you'll find that in Joseph, it splits, and it split off with Solomon, who sat on the throne, who took the throne of his father David. Jesus Christ, and what we're seeing is there is a promise, and that Jesus Christ inherits the throne of his father David. A promise that God gave. And we will see that the Lord keeps a record of the genealogy of Christ and the seed in which he came through and through the tribe of Judah. And that he will inherit the throne. And he is some preachers say that he had the right to the throne through Mary and Joseph. Well, the right to the throne had to come through Solomon. So Jesus inherits the throne of David, which has not happened yet. That's going to happen in the millennial reign of Christ. Whenever he sits on the throne of David to rule and reign this earth during the millennial reign of Christ with a rod of iron. Jesus inherits the throne of David through Joseph, his stepfather. That's how he gets in the lineage to sit on the throne. That's where his right, the rightful heir. That's why Jesus is, the Bible calls him the son of David. He is the son of David. Did not they cry many times? Hey, Hosanna to the highest. Hosanna to the son of David. Did not blind Bartimaeus cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me when Jesus was passing by. So we see that God had given a prophecy. Now, I'm going to jump way ahead. We're going to back up in a second. The Bible said that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And that the serpent's head shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Spiritually, I believe that happened on the cross of Calvary. I believe that happened on the cross of Calvary spiritually. But do you understand today that the Jews, they keep their genealogy of what tribe they're from. That's big to them. I believe when you get to Christ, you ought to forget all that genealogy stuff, because when you're in Christ, that's it, friend. It's in Christ. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I know who my granddaddy is. Can't probably tell you the name of my great-granddaddy, and for sure I can't tell you the name of my great-great-granddaddy. Now, some of you maybe can. And if you know who your great-great-great-grandmama is, you're about one in a million that could tell that and know that genealogy. But in the Scripture, it was important. And for sure, the importance of showing the genealogy of Christ, the promised seed that should come. I want to show you a verse in the book, we're going to come back, but I want you to show you a verse in the book of Romans chapter 16. Look at Romans chapter 16 with me. and then we'll back up. Romans chapter 16. I want you to look at verse 20. Romans 16, verse 20. Just one verse right here in the middle of the last chapter of the book of Romans. And the God of peace, thank God he's the Prince of Peace, amen? And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under whose feet? Your feet. When? Shortly. Well, that prophecy is about to, it was about to wrap up when Paul wrote it here to the Romans. You and I are in Christ. We're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. I'm looking at the body of Christ if you're saved. And I believe there's literally coming a day on the day of judgment or after the day of judgment that God lets the body of Christ loose on the devil. And part of that prophecy will be fulfilled by your heels and my heels because we're in Christ. That seed, we know Christ did it on Calvary, but I believe there'll be I believe that's literal, shall bruise Satan under your feet. I don't believe that's figurative. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to that day. But God tells me, stomp him a little bit. Boy, I'm telling you, friend, I ain't never stomped nothing like I'm going to stomp him. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to the day that we'll get to do that. And I mean, it just may be that the Lord Jesus puts his foot on his throat and holds him down while we stomp on him, amen? Well, it's going to be one stomping good time, hallelujah. I believe that to be literal. You may take it figurative, I believe it to be literal. And Paul said that God was going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. We are in Christ. Christ is that promised seed according to the book of Galatians. We are bone of his bone, we're flesh of his flesh. We are in Christ, we've been made one with him, we are his body. So I want you to look back in the book of Genesis with me if you would. Look back in the book of Genesis. Now, when you get to chapter 10, Noah on the ark comes through the flood. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his three sons. I'm not going to read you chapter 10. I'm going to just reference chapter 10, reference chapter 11. Here's what happens in chapter 10. He gives you some of the genealogy of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? He begins to give you some of the genealogy. He gets in chapter 11, and though he gives a genealogy, there are three races on the earth now. Either you're through the race of Shem, Ham, or Japheth, or you're a mixture of some of them. Now, Jesus came through the lineage of Shem. I came through the lineage of Japheth. And some, I don't know, Brother Malik came through the lineage of Ham. And some may be I'll tell you what, the truth is, all of us probably have a mixture of everything in us through the ages, down through time. But Jesus, let me pop your bubble real quick, Jesus wouldn't have looked white like me and you. And he didn't look black like the Hamites do. He came from Shem. So all y'all that believe Jesus is white like you, sorry to pop your bubble, okay? And for all the Hamites that want to paint him black, let me pop their bubble too. He wasn't black either. He was of the tan complexion through Shem. And so you and I, as we study the Bible, we get into chapter 11. And we find that God pulls Shem out. And he begins to give the lineage of Shem. And he gives the lineage of Shem till it comes all the way up to the end of chapter 11. It gets in chapter 12 and he brings the genealogy up to Abraham. So I want you to understand, look at this now. First six chapters, all those years before the flood, God just kind of gives us a little bit about Adam and Eve and then a little bit about a lot about chapters about the creation, a little bit about Adam and Eve, a little bit about what happened with Cain and Abel and then Seth and then genealogy comes along and then all of a sudden it gets into the flood. Six chapters cover all those years. And then after the flood, he gives us chapters up to the Tower of Babel and then genealogy. And he begins to give us a genealogy picking out Shem because Christ is going to come through Shem. And then he gets in chapter 12 and he lands on one man named Abraham. You know what the rest of the book of Genesis is about? That man's family. That man, one family. You know how many families we've done talked about before we got to chapter 12? And God hems in on one family. And he spends the rest of the book talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise that God gives to Abraham. Oh, that of Abraham, that all the families of the earth shall be blessed in him. I said to you the other service that you are saved and born again tonight because of a promise that God gave Abraham. Christ is that promised seed. Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac up on Mount Moriah. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The same mountain Jesus was crucified on, Mount Calvary. Same place. Boy, when I ran across that truth, I about had a rapture. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And then Abraham, Isaac. I remember reading that. Isn't it wonderful when you can read something that the preacher didn't have to teach you? That's the beauty of reading your Bible. You'll have the Holy Ghost teach you. Reading your Bible, you're going to learn some things. If you'll read through your Bible, you're going to learn some stuff that God's going to teach you in His Word. You didn't hear it preached. A Sunday school teacher didn't have to teach you. Another preacher didn't teach you. Something that God in your study, in your reading, God revealed His truth to your heart. If you don't ever read your Bible, you're going to never have the joy of that. I remember so many things as a young Christian beginning to read. And I would come to church and I would want to show somebody. And I'd be so excited. And I'd be like, did you know this? And they're like, Yeah, I knew that. I'm like, oh man, I want to find somebody who didn't know this. And then later, years later, I had the privilege of people coming up to me. Did you know this? I'm like, oh man, that's old stuff. Let God show you some stuff. Get in your Bible so God can teach you. So God can reveal Himself to you. And I remember, listen to me, I remember reading about Abraham taking a son, Isaac, up on Mount Moriah. And beginning to sacrifice him, and all the pictures and types that is revealed Calvary, the shadow and the type that is coming in the Lord Jesus, for him to be, that God will provide himself a lamb, that God would be the lamb that would die for the world, and Isaac carrying the wood, which is the cross, and the 3 days that are there and coming back, all the just types that are there, that all of a sudden the joy that God begins to teach you that, and you have your eyes open because the Spirit of God's teaching you. Dear friend, don't get to heaven and it be that everything you learned, you had to learn from a preacher. That you had to learn from a Sunday school teacher. That you had to learn because you heard somebody else teach you. The Bible says you have an unction inside of you. You have an unction of the Spirit of God, of the Holy Ghost of God. And the truth of the matter is, He said that we have no man teach us, because God Himself can teach us. So, oh, preacher, I don't believe God can. Hey, you know how many things that God has taught me that no man had to teach me? Thank God for the things that men taught me. Well, I'm thankful for it. All of us are on the shoulders of other people. But the truth of the matter is, if you will give yourself to God and the Scripture, the Holy Ghost will teach you this book. He'll teach you if you want to learn it. He'll teach you. And so we find that Christ is that promised seed. And so we come through Abraham, and then we find that in chapter 11, as we talked about Shem, the Lord highlights Shem, and we find that Jesus comes through the lineage of Shem. Then it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to look with me now at the end of the book of Genesis. Look at the end of the book of Genesis. Let me show you something here. I know that, well, let me just show you something you may already know or remind you of or even teach you. Jacob, in verse 1. Genesis 49, verse 1. Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the latter days. Jacob is fixing to speak prophetically into the lives of his son. 12 patriarchs that are here, the 12 tribes of Israel. And we find that as he begins to speak to them, what's so sad is he talks about Reuben and all that Reuben could have been. He was his excellency of dignity and strength and excellency of power. But because he went up into his father's couch and lied with one of his concubines, I'm telling you, friend, God couldn't bless him. He became unstable as water. You know what it tells me? There's so much potential for your life in God. But you can waste all the potential and all that God wants to do with you and all that God wants to do through you and all that God wants to take you and use your life with. You can miss it all if you live an unstable life. There's no, hey, in Christ, you're supposed to be steadfast. In Christ, you're supposed to be unmovable. In Christ, you're supposed to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. In Christ, He's trying to settle you, strengthen you, and establish you in the faith. I've seen too many Christians unstable in their spiritual walk. You know what causes instability more than anything? James told us. A double-minded man is unstable in how many of his ways? All of his ways. Double-minded?
I'm telling you, friend, we need a single mind for God, single mind to serve Him, a single mind to love Him, a single mind to do His will. I mean, we need to say like Jesus. We need to say, you know, it's my delight to do Thy will, O God. May we seek the will of God for our lives. You can have spiritual stability. You don't have to live a spiritual life like a roller coaster, up and down, up and down. Stumbling and getting up and stumbling and getting up and going back to your vomit, going back wallowing in the mire and getting clean and washed up again and then going back. You don't have to live that kind of life. There's nothing more discouraging to a youthful generation in a church than to see adults that say they're saved by the grace of God can never hold it together. Nothing, listen to me now, nothing, you better listen, nothing will strike this thing of hopelessness into the next generation. Of them looking at the generation ahead of them floundering around spiritually. You know what it does to them? It puts a question mark in their mind whether they can live for God. Puts a question mark in their mind. And then they see people. They see people get up and testify about how good God is, about how God changed their life and how Christ changed me, and I'm so excited to serve Him. And then they drop off the map somewhere and get off the chart and lose their course. Nothing will send more confusion to a youthful generation in church than that. And before long, they see so much of it, they begin to maybe even put a question mark on whether it's even real or not. You young people, look at this preacher. Look at your preacher. Be like David. David said, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land." You're going to see people come and go. You're going to see people falling. But everybody's not falling. You're going to see some people going. You're going to see some people unstable. Oh, but there's some in this thing that are steadfast. You're going to see people moving off of their convictions. But I'm telling you, you better get your eyes, and it just may be a few that are holding the standard, holding their conviction, holding what they believe, living by what they've, not changing. And I'm going to tell you, nothing else is worse to a youthful generation or any generation of a church of all this changing of convictions from day to day. God, give us some stability. That's what we need, steadfastness, stable. People that aren't blown around with every wind of doctrine or blown around by every wind of being moved. We are living in such an emotional-driven generation that they're driven by their feelings. You know I'm telling it right. Driven by their feelings. I'm telling you, my wife and I were just talking the other day. This school system, this government school system, has done a very good job of producing a group of young males that are absolutely feminine. It's like it's something wrong with being masculine. Something wrong with just being a man. Something wrong with just being a provider and a protector. I'm not talking about pride. I'm talking about just being what God created you to be. We got such a youthful generation of young men that are effeminate and driven by their emotions and driven by their feelings, and they got their feelings hurt, and you say one thing wrong and they get their all tied up and they just can't take it. It's not the way God created a man to be. And then they've done a good job taking our young ladies and our young girls and taking the feminineness away from them and begin to try to make them masculine. And try to bring man down or bring woman up somehow, put them on the same level. Hey, friend, I wasn't wanting to marry anybody that could beat me in arm wrestling. Wasn't wanting to do it. I'm telling you right now, hey, if she can beat you in arm wrestling, you better run, buddy. I'm telling you, if she can beat you 2 out of 3 falls, you better get on with it. God help you. We got such a confused generation. The last thing we need is the church confusing them. The last thing we need is the church. Listen to me. Get the importance that the last thing we need is the church sending confusion to this generation. They ought to be able to step in the church and get a reality of check of how God intended it to be. Single-mindedness, this book. Single-mindedness, this book. We don't need a double mind, half in the world, half in the church. Half in the world, half in the church. When I'm at church, I'll act like a Christian, but away from church, I'm just
you know, be a little loose out there. That does more damage and will do more damage to this next youthful generation. Let me say to you young people, you can live for God. You can do it right. You can walk pleasing in His sight. I have found over the years that one of the things that can breathe life into a church faster than anything is getting young people that will get on fire for God. Young people that will love the Lord and get in the altar. Young people that will read their Bible and want to do something. Young people that have made a covenant with God to keep themselves clean and keep their life pure. Some young men, some young boys that will say, when I walk down a wedding aisle, I'm going to be pure. And some young ladies say, when I walk down a wedding aisle, I'm not going to have thrown my purity away. I'm not going to forget the covenant of my God. I am going to stay holy. I'm going to abstain from fornication. I'm going to live right. I'm going to do right. I want to walk down an altar and, to an altar and please the Lord. Hey, we need a generation of young people that want to serve God. You realize how many churches across America are dying and going out of existence because there's no young people in them. Evangelists, preachers tell me all the time they're going through churches, just a bunch of older saints trying to keep the doors open, fellowshipping one with another, no young families in there, no children in there. Hey, God's blessed Gethsemane Baptist Church. Don't you take that for granted. God's blessed this church with a wide range of people of all ages and all groups. But let me tell you, if we don't walk with God and we don't please the Lord and we don't serve God, we could end up just like the rest of them. Christ, you say, man, you got a lot out of that genealogy. I sure did. There was a lot of that. It was in there somewhere in Genesis. Look at this. I'll give you this and we'll be done. Genesis chapter 49. When he gets to Judah, to speak of Judah. Now, can I remind you that when they were trying to get Benjamin to go back to Egypt with them, because one of their brothers, I believe Simeon, was kept captive in prison by Joseph, that their father would not let Benjamin go. And finally, Reuben spoke up, and he still wouldn't let him go, and then Judah spoke up. And Judah spoke up, if you'll study it and look at it, and Judah said, if I don't bring him back to you in peace, and I don't bring him back, let the wrong be upon me. I'll be responsible all the days of my life. Let it be upon me. And so we know that Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. And we can find in verse 8, when Jacob speaks about Judah prophetically, look what he says. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. There's so much prophecy in those verses, so much prophetically. We don't even have time to talk about it. But that's in Judah. And we know that Jesus, Revelation tells us, Jesus is of the lion. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one who prevailed to open the book, loose the seals thereof of the book of the Revelation. He's the one that opened the book. He's prevailed. So as he speaks prophetically of Judah, he also, now I'm going to tell you this, Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, that promised seed. I'm going to just give you an opinion here, okay? In verse 16, Dan, the tribe of Dan, I just figured I'd give this to you. I won't charge anything for this, just give it to you in passing, okay? Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a, say it with me, serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. I believe it's possible that because of that verse, Jesus being the lion of the tribe of Judah, and it's speaking of the lion and the old lion, that the Antichrist possibly come through the tribe of Dan. And I believe this is what's pointing to us here in the propheticness of it, that he's that serpent, the adder comes out of Dan. Now, that's... Well, I tell you, in my mind, it's gospel, but I present it to you as an opinion, okay? You know how that is. If I have to tell you what I believe that the Antichrist will come out of the tribe of Dan. And that's one of the basis for my belief. He He said, I don't believe that. Well, help yourself, praise God. Amen. We're just different. That's all right. If you got something better than that, show it to me. Amen. So, look in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We're almost done. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You follow the genealogy. Matthew, if you studied Matthew and you studied Luke, you'll see the genealogy of Christ, and you'll find that's the same genealogy through the book of Genesis. Gives us the same genealogy. In the book of Isaiah chapter 9, this is a very familiar verse to us. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6 and verse 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Look at this. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Do you understand prophetically, verse 6, when Jesus was to be born? When Jesus was born, we're 2,000 years or so since the birth of Christ. From the birth of Christ, the prophecy of verse 6 and the prophecy of verse 7, in between verse 6 and verse 7, there's already been a 2,000-year gap between those two prophecies being fulfilled. Verse 6 has already been fulfilled. Been over 2,000 years. Verse 7 has not been fulfilled yet. So here's what you need to understand. Those Old Testament saints, when they were reading about when Messiah was coming, they thought he was coming, and when he showed up, they expected him to set up a kingdom. They didn't see the cross. The gospel, according to Ephesians chapter 6, the mystery of the gospel. It was not known. I don't know who's here, who's listening, but let me tell you this. All them Old Testament saints, this is what I believe as your preacher, all the Old Testament saints were not all of them looking forward to Jesus being crucified and getting saved because they were looking ahead to Calvary. And all of us here are looking back to Calvary. You hear that preached. Them Old Testament saints were looking for a kingdom. Them Old Testament saints were looking for a throne and a crown. They were looking for a Messiah to show up and praise God. He's going to sit on the throne of David and he's going to rule and reign and Israel's going to be the apple of God's eye on the earth again. They were looking for a kingdom. They weren't looking for a cross. And I know I have some preacher friends that preach that every Old Testament saint were saved by looking forward to Calvary. If that's the case and your Bible's wrong, because the Bible said that the gospel was a mystery. It was not revealed. Hey, it's all in that old Isaiah 53. Right now, we read it. We can read it and say, oh, man, how'd they miss that? Well, if you're looking for a throne and a kingdom instead of a cross, it's easy to miss. And you'll find in your Bible, I have numerous places marked in the Bible, that there's thousands of years of gap between one verse and the next. And so Jesus someday is going to sit. That prophecy is going to be fulfilled. He will sit. He's going to come back, praise God. And there's going to be the battle of Armageddon when he comes in that coming of Armageddon. And he wins the battle, treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And the blood is up to the horse's bridle. That valley 10 miles wide, 200 miles long. And he wins the battle of Armageddon. Sets up his throne and his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, binds Satan in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. You know what he's doing? Ruling and reigning on this earth with a rod of iron. He's going to sit on the throne of David. You study the book of Ezekiel, this is interesting. The Bible tells us David's going to sit on the throne again. King David, going to sit on the throne again, shepherd over Israel. You know how in the Old Testament, you'd have a king who, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king over the world. You know what he had? He had other kings and other places up under him. David's going to be sitting on a throne over God's people, and he's going to answer to the king who's on the throne. But yet, David's going to sit on the throne again. Well, but that's going to be something, isn't it? See, David sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning. That excites me. That kind of sense. See, prophecy for looking, I know that I have to look forward to. You know what is a blessing to believe the Bible? There's so much ahead of us, we don't even have to guess about it. We can just talk about it. It's like I was on the street a few years ago, and this girl's sitting out there, she's crying. She's sitting on the wall, and she's crying. I mean, she is sobbing.
And I didn't know what was going on. I said, ma'am, what's wrong? She said, the world's coming to an end. They said this year, next year. I said, they don't know. I said, they're crazy. They don't know what they're talking. I said, the world ain't coming to an end this year. It's not. I said, no, it's not. I said, we got about at least 1,007 years this thing burns up. She said, what? I said, the Bible done told us. I said, but you better get saved before you miss. Hey, if you're not saved when Jesus comes, you're going to miss it. But she walked away saying, I didn't know that. Well, this, you know what the blessing is of knowing the Bible? The Lord's done told us so much that's going to happen. We have confidence in it. That's why the world, they die. They have no confidence, no hope in their death. But for the child of God, we've got hope in death. We've got the promise of eternal, everlasting life. But Jesus is going to inherit the promise sitting on the throne.